Well, please open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to consider verses 30 to 32 this morning. And this evening we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. So this morning is looking back and this evening is looking forward. Well, as you look back over 2015, what do you remember? What do you remember in your own personal life? What do you think about in the life of the church at Tabel? As you look over 2015, what do you think about the society in which we live? What are the things that have happened? Are there things that discourage you? Are there things that encourage you? As we look back as Christians in our own personal lives, surely there must be triumphs and victories that we have to tell, that we have to boast of. Not boasting in ourselves, but boasting in the Lord. Magnifying him and saying what he has done. Surely there are triumphs that we need to tell of in the life of the church. But also we need to be honest, don't we? Where there's failure, where there's sin, we ought to acknowledge and confess it. Have there been trials in our lives? Has there been difficulty? Has there been pain? All has come from the good hand of God. All has been ordered by him, not sin, but the trials and the difficulties are given by him that we might trust him, that we might prove him, and that we might grow. And so we have to ask, Lord, what did I do in that trial? Or how as a church did we react in that difficulty? Did we trust you? Did we look to you? Or was there unbelief? In our lives, there's always a mixture, isn't there, of triumph and of trial, but there ought to be triumph in the trial. In Tabel, we can say the Lord has been good, the Lord has been at work. It's very easy when there's difficulties to forget the wonderful workings of God. All heaven rejoices, all the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. The Father loves sinners returning to him. That's a tremendous motive, isn't it, to rejoice when we see people repenting and confessing their faith through baptism. It's good to remind ourselves of how God provides for his people. We saw that happening in 2015. God provided every penny that we needed for this refurbishment project. We lacked nothing. God had added different people to us. And we need to praise God for it. But we also maybe can say we knew an unusual amount of trials. Certainly myself, I've been here 2.5, 2.75 years. And I would say in the last year, we knew more trials than we've ever had as a local church. There was pain. There was conflict. There were losses too. And we need to reflect upon that and ask, well, Lord, did we prove you? Did we trust you or did we murmur? Did we complain? Did we make things worse? Did we gossip or did we support? Did we encourage? Did we pray? The presence of trials is not the determining factor of whether it's been a good year or a bad year. It's what we've done with those trials is the determining factor. Now, Hebrews 11 is all about people who went through immense trials, faced tremendous obstacles. Many of their lives were complex lives and sinful lives, like the life of Samson. But we see in the midst of sin and difficulty and weakness, a people triumphing, a people going forward, a people overcoming. And that ought to be our prayer. There will always be sin amongst God's people, always. We're sinners. But in times of sin, are we looking to God? Are we confessing? And are we trusting? Or do we give up? Do we throw in the towel? Do we go back? Hebrews 11 is encouraging, isn't it? Because it encourages us to look back and see people who overcame at very difficult times. Think of the impossibilities, a Red Sea. There's no way out. You can't go back. You can't go to the left or the right. You must go forward, but the Red Sea is in front of you. What must you do? You must trust alone in God. And by faith, the people of God walked through the Red Sea as on by dry land. There was a Jericho, an impossible situation, and yet Jericho came down. There were vulnerabilities. There was a young man called David who faced a giant. And some of you might say, well, I feel quite weak and frail and vulnerable. And I have a giant in my life to face. Lord, give me grace. Just as David overcame, in the name of the Lord, for his glory, help me to overcome. There were many vulnerabilities. There were people who were persecuted, people who lived with sheepskins and wandered through deserts, people who lived difficult lives, and yet they trusted in God through it all. Hudson Taylor said this: there are three stages in God's work. Impossible is the first stage. Difficult is the second stage. And done is the third stage. In other words, Hudson Taylor was saying, God's work, there's always impossibilities, there's always mountains. But if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, Jesus said that these huge obstacles that seem impossible can be removed. So the impossible then becomes, yes, we see God working, and now it's difficult. But then we see God overcoming, and it is done. We ought to act and live in faith, trusting God that he would do the impossible. So the first thing we're going to look at this morning is this: faith which overcomes obstacles. According to your faith, be it unto you, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Well, verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Do you remember the people of God? They come through the wilderness, 40 years of wandering. They come across the river. And now they were facing this impregnable city. The Bible says that nobody went in and nobody went out of that city. The doors were securely shut. The walls were so thick and so high. And the occupants were giants. And the people of God were quite inexperienced. Their forefathers had fought battles. They'd overcome with Joshua. Do you remember when Moses held out his rod and and Aaron held up his hands and the people of God fought in the valley? Well, those people had now died. That generation had died off. They'd overcome Og and Sion. There'd been great military victories, and yet that generation had died off. And because of their unbelief, they were buried the other side of the River Jordan. But this new generation, an inexperienced generation, had to face the walls of Jericho and the people of Jericho. Now, God called them to use a new method. The normal means of victory were to be put away with. They could look at their forefathers and thought, well, yes, there was Moses praying, but we had to use weapons, physical weapons. And when we fought against Og and Sion, our forefathers, they use weapons. But for us, we cannot use a battering ram to knock down those walls. No sword must be drawn initially. No spear, no arrow. The Lord was calling them to trust in him alone with a new method. And the method was this: for 6 days, you're to walk around those walls just once. In silence, nobody must speak. And then on the seventh day, you're to walk around 7 times. Nobody must speak, just silence. What a test of faith. And then at the end, you're to shout. And the Lord would do a supernatural work. Those walls would come down, and then you would go in and take the city. And by faith, they trusted God. Maybe they'd learned the lesson of their forefathers. You see, their forefathers had been unbelieving. God had called them to do many things in the wilderness, and they didn't trust. They grumbled, they complained, and they didn't obey God's word so many times, and they died. But this new generation, they were now humbled. And they concluded, we must obey God, even if it doesn't seem reasonable and rational. If this is God's way, we must do it the way God would have it done. And so they obey God. And the walls come down by faith alone. That's wonderful, isn't it? Maybe you have a Jericho, and your Jericho is your family situation. There are many walls in your family, many blockages, many distances between family members. There are hard hearts. And you know that argument versus argument will not help. You've tried all sorts of means, but God says, give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to looking to me alone. Maybe there are great obstacles that we as churches will face in 2016 increasingly. Maybe the world will encroach even further upon the church. Maybe the government will pass further laws which impinge upon the liberty of Christians. What will be our reaction? Do we trust in the means? Do we trust in the letters that we will write? Do we trust in the way we will stand up against this? Or do we seek God in prayer? Yes, we can write the letters, but we must pray. What's your Jericho? Is it a person? Is it a personal difficulty? Is there need for victory? How will you face it? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 to 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing which exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There are many high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Many university professors who mock Christianity. Many politicians, many powerful people. How will we face them? Do we believe that we can face them through faith alone, trusting God alone, praying? Do we believe in the power of the gospel? Or do we think that God needs a little bit of help from us? Do we feel that the Bible isn't sufficient anymore? That the Bible hasn't got all the answers? That the Bible isn't sufficient? Or do we say, no, God's word is sufficient? We believe that the proclamation of the gospel in the power of the Spirit, watered by much prayer, can change nations and change lives. Faith which overcomes obstacles. Now let's jump to Gideon. He's mentioned here in verse 32. Verse 32 lists four judges: Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. And then it goes on to a king, David. And then it goes on to Samuel, the first prophet representing the other prophets. We've come out of the section of Moses and Joshua. Before that it was the patriarchs, and before that it was Abel and up until Noah. We've come out of those early times, and now we're into the time of the judges and the kings. And many of these judges had to face huge obstacles. Think of Gideon. He lived at a time where God's people worshipped Baal. Imagine that. These were the people who were called by God as his own special people to worship him alone. But Gideon's own father had an altar to Baal and a wooden idol to Baal. Do you remember the situation? The Midianites continually came into the land of Israel and raided. Why? Because God's people were being disciplined by God. God's people had turned to idols. And so they were a defeated people. They didn't know the blessing of God. And the Midianites had the upper hand. But God calls a man, Gideon, to face them. Initially, Gideon, well, He can't believe it, can he? He argues with God. I'm of the smallest clan, Manasseh, and I'm the tiniest of people. Why choose me? How could it be me? We know about his famous fleece and how he put that out twice before the Lord before he would go against them. And then initially he has 32,000 behind him, but it's 32,000 against 135,000 Midianites. The odds are stacked against Gideon. But the Lord will not have 32,000. The numbers are whittled down to just 300 men. Imagine that. Gideon and 300 men against 135,000 Midianites. A huge obstacle. Can faith overcome? He obeys the words of the Lord. The Lord tells him what to do. They have to have their torch, don't they, and their jar, their sword. They have to break into those groups and hiding around the mountains. And in the early hours of the morning, they have to break their jars with the torches flickering. The shout of sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And there's the Midianites down in the valley, turning upon one another, confused, killing one another. And a tremendous victory happens that day. The writer said, I'd love to tell you about these things, but I haven't got time. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson. It's for us to read again and discover these passages, to look back and to see what God has done through minorities. Sometimes we're tempted to think, well, if only our numbers were greater, if only we were 200 people in Clan Trisant, we would have a bigger impact upon the society. If only we were 300, if only we had our galleries full, then people in Clan Trisant would wake up and take notice. You know, sometimes God uses small numbers that he might have the glory. Did he not use 12 apostles to turn the world upside down? These passages remind us that we're to trust in God alone. Yes, we can run Christianity Explore courses, but we must never think, because another church has done it and it's been successful, we will do it and it will be successful. That's trusting in the means. We say, yes, Lord, if it's a good course, we'll use it. But we'll pray and we'll look to you, that you will bring your blessing upon it. We can try all sorts to try and attract people. We have to be careful there, don't we? But the key is that we're really seeking God. Gideon knew God's blessing and a tremendous, powerful work of God because he trusted in the living God. Well, there's others here. Barak. Who was Barak? Barak was a very timid man, unable to face the enemy alone. He needed the support of Deborah, and Deborah in those days said, well, you know, it shouldn't be me, a woman, going forth. Yes, I may be a judge, but you know, they're going to speak ill of you, Barak. They're going to say you needed a woman to help you, and that was her words to Barak. Barak, you ought to go forth believing God as a man. Be a man, Barak. But he says, no, I must have you with me. You must go into the battle with me. He's a man who's very timid. Do you remember Moses? Moses also, the one who said, I can't speak. I can't do this work. I must have a support. Can it not be Aaron? Think of Timothy. Timothy was a timid young man. And the Lord had to say to him through the Apostle Paul, you haven't been given a spirit of fear or of timidity, but you've been given a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Stir up the gift that is within you, Timothy. Trust in God. There are many timid people, but these timid people can overcome and know great victories, just as Barak overcame and routed Sisera and his mighty army. He came down Mount Tabor and he came to attack the enemy in the power and the strength of the Lord with the people of God, and a wonderful victory took place. Deborah sang her song about it. May it be that people, perhaps in Tabor, who feel unworthy, unable, diffident, facing great obstacles, think of Timothy, think of Moses, think of Barak, And think of God's grace. God was gracious to such people. He understood their timidity, but yet he used them for great victories. May we not say, I can't, but may we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Robert Moffat, he was a missionary, and for many years he served in difficult circumstances, been in Burma. No conversions. But he believed God. He wasn't going to give up. Do you know what he did? A friend wrote him a letter and asked him, what do you want? And he said, well, I want a communion set. And the man thought, that's strange, a communion set with no converts. But the communion set was sent out. And when it arrived, there were 12 converts that sat down at the Lord's Supper. That's faith, isn't it? We need to look to God to do great things and not look at ourselves. Let's skip to another person in verse 32. We're going to go back to Rahab. We're going to consider her. We're going to consider some of these other characters. But we're just looking at characters now who had to face great obstacles and overcome. Think now of David in verse 32. David, that young shepherd boy who went against Goliath in the name of the Lord. David, that young man who for many years was persecuted by King Saul and had to trust God for his deliverance. Now I have a question for you. Was it harder for David to face Goliath or to face Saul? Which was the greater act? Was the greater act slaying Goliath or was the greater act sparing Saul? Think of it. Saul for many years had persecuted him. David was on the run, hiding amongst the hills. And then there comes that time where Saul enters the cave and David has an opportunity to kill him, but he spares the anointed of the Lord. What was the greater act? Was it slaying the giant or was it sparing the king? I would say the merciful and loving and gracious act of David in sparing was the greater act. Goliath he came against with faith and trust and with just a few stones, and the great Philistine giant was brought down. But he had to face this Saul day after day, year after year. He was in his mind all the time. He could have conjured up plans of how to get rid of this Saul because the kingship was his, but he didn't. He loved him to the end, and when Saul died, he wept. Surely faith shines brightest in acts of love and tender mercy and kindness. You see, love is the greatest gift of all. Love is patient, love is kind. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love never fails. May it be that in 2016, each of us would be characterized by love. That our faith would work through love. That we would overcome these obstacles through love. That people would be restored through love. That relationships that have been broken would be reconciled through love. Faith working through love. So that's the first point this morning, faith overcoming obstacles. But then, secondly, the faith of unlikely characters. Look at verse 31, Rahab. We've had a sermon about her not long ago. Do you remember two remarkable details about her? First, she was a pagan who lived in a city of destruction. That city, Jericho, had been destined for destruction. Secondly, she was a prostitute who lived on the city wall. Her life was immoral, and she was living upon the first part of the wall of the city that would go down, the walls of Jericho. She was a most unlikely person to receive the grace of God. Out of all the people in Jericho, this one lady, a pagan woman, came to faith in the living God, came to have a real fear and reverence for the living God, came to trust in him, came under his protection. Yes, she'd lived a very sinful life. She'd had many men. Yes, she lived in a city of destruction, but God had purposes of grace for her. And we read here in verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. The rest of the city were in unbelief and they perished, and that's true today. Anybody who does not believe will perish and go to hell. Anybody who does not trust in Jesus Christ and rejects him will perish. But whoever believes in him, no matter what the past has been, will be forgiven and will go to heaven. May it be that in our churches in 2016, we find many Rahabs. May it be that we're the first to queue up and welcome such people. Or we say, I wouldn't want to sit next to that person in church. It can't be real, that sort of a person. If we ever think like that, we've never understood our own sin. We're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. May we see Rahab's being saved today. Faith, the faith of unlikely characters. But then we've got another man here, mentioned in verse 32, Jephthah. He was an unlikely character. You see, he was the son of a prostitute who was rejected by his half-brothers and cast out of the family. His half-brother said to him, you're the son of another woman, a prostitute. Get out of this place. The inheritance will not be yours. And so what happens? Some worthless rogues joined him. And he lived in the land of Tob, the Bible says. And he went about raiding other people. And yet God had purposes for him to become a judge in Israel. And to deliver God's people from the Ammonites. That's wonderful. And so Jephthah is mentioned here in verse 32. We're not to think primarily of his rash vow. Any of you know the story about him, that vow that he was so foolish to make and went through with it? That's not the primary thing that we're to remember about him. The primary thing is to remember his faith, that he overcame by faith. Though he was from such a difficult background, he came to trust in the living God and overcame the enemies of God. Many psychologists and experts today would say, well, you know, people like Jephthah, it's all to do with their background, isn't it? They've joined worthless rogues because they've been cast out of their own family. Their upbringing has scarred them for life, and there's not much future for them, really. But you know, God is different, isn't he? Yes, people might have very difficult upbringings. They may have been rejected by family. They may have had the company of bad people. They may have done bad things. But God may take hold of such a person and make them a trophy of grace and a great instrument in his service. May that be the case. Think of Samson, also an unlikely person to be found in this list. I remember hearing a sermon by Brian Edwards at a BEC meeting, hearing it on tape, and he said this, well, if I'd been writing Hebrews 11, I wouldn't have included Samson in the list. But God did. Samson, he married a Philistine girl against the wishes of his parents. God had planned it, but he did it. And then, when Samson had left his wife for a time, the wife's father gave her away to another man. Samson came back and was livid. My wife's been given to somebody else. So he set on fire the Philistines' fields. What did the Philistines do? They burned his wife to death and her father also. Samson later joins himself to a prostitute. He enters a prostitute. Later he falls in love with another woman, Delilah, a Philistine. He struggled with lust all his life. And yet he was chosen by God to be a deliverer and a judge. Do you remember how he killed 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey? Do you remember how he subdued the Philistines? Do you remember how he killed more in his death and in his life when his hair had grown long again and he took the pillars with his right hand and left hand in that temple to the god, the false god, and he pushed the pillars and the temple came down, killing him and 3,000 Philistines, killing more in his death and in his life? That was by faith. You see, because he had a concern for the glory of God. The Philistines mustn't be there persecuting the people of God and overcoming the people of God. God must prevail. And so Samson is mentioned here. You see, you'll find in church history some unlikely characters who do some things that you shudder at. Think of Luther if you read his life. Not everything was pretty about the life of Luther, Martin Luther. And yet he was a man of faith who trusted God. God looks upon the faith of his people. Not that sin is ever excused, but faith is that which triumphs. And so lastly and briefly, I just want us to consider now Samuel. We've looked at all the other characters here in verses 30 to 32 apart from Samuel. And we think of faith in difficult times. Really, faith in difficult times goes right to the end of the chapter. But we're going to pick up a little bit this evening on some of the other verses in the rest of the chapter. But think of Samuel. He was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. He lived at a time when the word of God was very rare. What does that mean? There was no widespread revelation. God wasn't speaking through prophets anymore. Yes, there's always false prophets who give false dreams, false interpretations, false teachings. That will always be the case. But God's word was very rare in the days of Samuel. Now that's a tremendous judgment from God. When God takes away the true preachers of his word, when true revelation is taken away from God's people are left bereft. Bereft of God's presence and direction and help. Samuel grew up in such a time, but God called him. And his ministry was difficult. He had to confront Eli, the high priest. Then he had to confront Saul. It wasn't easy what he had to do. But he stood for righteousness. He would never see the reign of David and the victories. He lived in dark days, but he trusted in the living God. Samuel is mentioned here also. We live in dark days. We live in difficult days. It may be that there's some of us here that will never see great acts of God. Maybe hear about it. You hear me? We hear of a million in China who are converted. We hear that in other parts of the world there's tremendous blessing happening today. We hear of what God is doing, but in our own land, some maybe will see little happening, dark days. Many have seen churches close and the number of gospel preachers diminishing and the word of God becoming more rare. But will we be faithful? Will we be like Samuel? Will we hold to the truth? You see, when things become dark, the light will only shine brighter. Samuel's life stands up so much because he's a man of truth in an age of darkness and corruption, a man of integrity when others are not people of integrity. May that be the case with us. May people look back on our lives and say, but that person was true, true to his God and true to the word of God. So we've looked back this morning, and we've looked back at these figures. They had a faith that overcame obstacles. There was faith in unlikely characters, and there was faith for difficult times. May it be that that is true of us as we face 2016 and face obstacles, that we face them with faith. If you have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, you may say to this mountain, be moved in the sea, into the sea, and it shall be done for you. May it be that we live continually by faith. Amen. We're going to sing together number 391. There's eight verses here, and we're going to sing the first six verses. For all the saints who from their labours rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Hallelujah, hallelujah.